Thank you, choir. It is good to be led by the Lord, isn't it? We have a wonderful Savior and a wonderful friend. He's our King. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's also our friend. He said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And that's good to know, isn't it? It's good to have the King of the universe as our friend. The children may be dismissed to Children's Church at this time. And if you would, while they're being dismissed, take your Bible and turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, near the end of the Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are right there. And we're back in chapter 4. And if you would stand with me in honor of God's word, we're going to be talking about a different walk this morning. A different walk. A new kind of life. If you would, take your Bible, you find verse 17, Ephesians 4, verse 17. We'll read down through verse 24. God's word says, "This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart, who being past feeling, calloused over, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you," I love the buts of the Bible, don't you? "But you," but God, "but you have not so learned Christ." If you will, take your highlight, you got that yellow highlighter with you this morning, right? I know you brought it. Or whatever you got with you, if you need to prick your finger with blood and underline that, no. Whatever you need to do, underline that phrase, "but you have so learned Christ." You have not so learned Christ. "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Would you pray with me this morning? And as we go to prayer, would you pray for me that God would empower me to preach? And would you pray for yourself that God would enable you to listen to his word? Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of it. We thank you that you have not left us without a guide. You've not left us as orphans. But you've given us your word, you've given us your Holy Spirit, you've given us yourself. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came, he died for us, he lives forevermore, and we've been brought into fellowship with him. Lord, what a miracle. I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would minister it to each and every heart here, that you would empower me to preach, that you would quicken our ears to listen, that you would draw near to us. May Jesus be uplifted. And it's in his holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Yesterday, Starla had to run to the store, and so I was watching the kids and working on a few things at home, and the younger kids, well, I guess, not Isaiah, we left him inside. All the kids went outside. Hudson came in after a little while, and the two middle ones, Caitlin and Micah, are out there in the backyard playing, and I don't know if you noticed, we had a little bit of rain finally this week, earlier in the week, and under their swing set, there's still a mud puddle. So they were playing in the mud puddle and having a blast, and at first it was just kind of playing around at the edge. They got it all over their shoes, a little bit on their around their knees and all over their hands. And after a while, I heard this little knock at the back door, and it kept on and kept on. I went there, and there's Caitlin covered in mud on her hands, saying, I need to be washed off. I said, okay. So we got the hose out, sprayed them down. Micah comes running up. I want to be washed off too. Spray him down. I said, all right, y'all ready to come in? No. Immediately, they're right back to that mud puddle. I'm thinking, I just washed you off, and now you're right back in the mud. And then they came running up. We want to be washed. No, I was like, are you done? No, we want to play some more in the mud. okay, you go play in the mud, and when you're done, we'll wash you up. Thankfully, Starla came home. She's got on her phone a picture of two little kids covered in mud, head to toe. Micah's hair's all matted with it. We just took the hose and washed them off, and they had to take their clothes off out there. She said, I couldn't even just stick them in the washer. I had to wash them in the sink first before I could stick them in the washer. They were so covered in mud. But we had to take their clothes off in order to get them inside and get them cleaned up, get a bath, bathe, and then we had somewhere to go. We weren't going to go with them in mud, right? We were going to change them. Well, God's word says we're to put off the old man, old clothes. We're to put it away, and we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the new man. And he starts off here, Paul does, by saying, don't walk the way the rest of the Gentiles walk. Your walk as a believer is supposed to be different. You're supposed to look different. You're not supposed to be covered in mud anymore. You're supposed to be clean. You're supposed to be washed. You're supposed to no longer walk in the old ways. And then he goes and he describes it. He describes the old man. So point number one is put off the old man. He describes your old walk. He says, the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. The futility of their mind. What he's talking about, futility, is emptiness. I like to picture it like this. I like to picture it like a Cheeto. You know those orange Cheetos? You bite in it, and what's inside it? Just air, right? It's just a bunch of air in there. There's some flavoring, and it tastes good, but if you're going to fill up on Cheetos, you're going to have to go a really long time. There's nothing to it. It's all air. That's what it is, air and orange powder. The futility of the mind is, what he's saying is the world without Christ is empty. There's nothing really there. They pursue things. They're running after things. It's vanity is what he's saying. When I used to travel a little bit more, we would go through airports. And if you went through an airport and you're on the other side of customs, if you're traveling overseas and you come back through and you pass the, especially in other countries, it's really this way, but if you're coming back to the States, you go through passport control, you go into the terminal where you're going to board the plane and come back home, and you go through the section that's often called Vanity Fair. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's just lines of shops and everything, and what it is it's an area that it's duty-free. They pass out all these things. They're saying, duty-free, duty-free. I used to say, what in the world is that? Well, they're saying you don't have to pay tax on this for leaving the country. And they've got all these shops, and it's just everything you could think of. Anything you could possibly want. And there's all these stores and bright lights trying to draw you in. And I can't tell you how many times I'd see somebody go in there, and they'd find some foreign alcohol or something, and they'd buy that. They put it in their carry-on. They'd come home, and they would go through the rechecking because they had a connecting flight, and you'd see them at the screening process, and they've got this alcohol there, and they take it out, and they say, you can't carry this in on your baggage, and they've already checked their other baggage, and they have to just throw it away in the trash right there. Emptiness, vanity is what it is. All that Vanity Fair, they actually have a magazine in there called Vanity Fair. And what it is it's a picture of the world without Christ that's trying to draw your attention away to all these other things, and it's just emptiness. It comes from Pilgrim's Progress, the old story of Pilgrim as he's going through, Christian, as he's going on his journey to the celestial city, and he comes to a town, and John Bunyan, in writing it, said that every believer, every pilgrim had to go through this town of Vanity Fair. And in that town, there were everything your heart could desire. It was, the lord of it was the Prince of Darkness, but it was a city that had all these bright lights and glimmering and shiny things trying to attract your attention away from your destination. And he said, John Bunyan, that even the Lord of Glory himself had to go through Vanity Fair. When one day the Lord of Darkness came to Jesus and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and said, if you will but bow down to me, all this will be yours. And Jesus was not bothered by it a bit. He said, get behind me, Satan, for the scripture says you worship God and him only shall you serve. He was not bothered by all the trappings of this world one bit. It held nothing for him because he came from the glory of heaven. His eyes were set on higher things. Paul says that the world is futile, empty in their mind. Dave Ramsey, I got this quote from Dave Ramsey. He says, we spend money on things we don't have. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. And I would add to it, we do that all to meet a need that we can't fill apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We fill our lives with so many treasures from this world, but really the real treasure is Christ. The only thing that satisfies is relationship with Jesus, is fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here. The world is futile in their mind. Their understanding's darkened. They don't see because they're separated from the life of God. That's who you once were. You were separated from God. Your existence was all for things that were just full of air. You were chasing shadows. I remember as a kid, I would run alongside my dad, and I would try to step on his shadow. And I'm sure it was real cute. I was real cute back then. And I'd run alongside, and I'd try to step on his shadow for fun. You know, I never could pin a shadow down. Now, imagine if today I ran alongside my dad and I still tried to step on his shadow. What would you say about me? Say, there's a little something. He's a little empty-headed up there. There's something not quite connecting up in his head, right? It's cute as a child, but when you grow up, something's not quite right. Chasing after this world is like trying to step on a shadow. It's something you're never going to grasp. It's like trying to catch the wind in your hands. It's futile. It's empty. And it won't satisfy. Paul says their understanding's darkened. They're alienated from the life of God because of the hardness of their heart. The ignorance that's in them because of the hardness of their heart. Being past feeling. That word there is callous. What he's talking about is like when you get a blister, you've been out jogging, you know what that's like, right? You've been out jogging, training for a 5K or something like that this week, I'm sure. I haven't either. We did climb a mountain earlier in the week, but we got some blisters from that. But when that blister rubs, your shoe rubs on your foot and it creates this blister and this friction, if you keep that up long enough, pretty soon you develop a callus, right? At first, the blister hurts. It's sensitive. It's saying, ouch, there's something wrong here. You need to get this fixed. But you keep that up long enough, eventually you develop a hard callus and you don't have any feeling there whatsoever. You might think that's a good thing. Well, I guess if you have misfitting shoes, it probably is. But it's not a good thing for your conscience. What Paul's saying is their conscience is calloused over. It's been pricked. The guilt of sin has pricked their heart, and yet they resist it. And they develop a callus there to where they come to a point where they don't even feel the pang of sin anymore. Instead, they pursue more and more of it. They become addicted to it. They what satisfied before doesn't satisfy anymore. They've got to go further and further in their sin. And that's what he says next. He says they're greedy to pursue perversity. They're greedy to pursue lewdness, sensuality. A few years ago, the number one bestseller for a little while on the New York Times was a book called 50 Shades of Grey. They came out with the movie. Now they've come out with another one, 50 Shades More. And all it is full of sensuality. I've never read it. Don't have any desire to. It's just filled with sensuality and trying to, in bondage. And it doesn't satisfy. That's why they got to go further and desire more. Not realizing they're getting into more and more bondage. More and more trapped. That's the world. That's where you used to be without Christ. But thank God for the next two verses. Thank God for the next two words. The world was this, but you have not so learned Christ. But you have not so learned Christ. What he's talking about, he's going a little bit further than he did over in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says you were doomed in Ephesians 2. Look back there with me. He says in Ephesians 2 that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, verse 1. You once walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. He says you were once dead in your sin. You were once dominated by Satan and his power. You were once dominated by the world. You were once dominated by your flesh. And you're once doomed to the wrath of God. We were by nature children of wrath, just as others. And then there's that next verse, those wonderful words, but God. He says, but God, who's rich in mercy, came and brought his mercy to you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he brought to you salvation so that you no longer are dead. He made you alive through Christ. You're no longer in bondage to sin and the devil. He's conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're no longer doomed to the wrath of God, but you're now made part of God's love. You've been brought into the fellowship of his dear Son. And that's what he's saying here in Ephesians chapter 4. You once were this, but you have now become something different. Why? Because you did not learn Christ in a way that says, oh, we get to stay here and settle down here in the mud. You didn't learn Christ in such a way that says, oh, I want to get saved, but I want to run right back and wallow around in the mud. A pig does that, but a person doesn't stay in the mud. Once a person's become cleaned and dressed up, we don't want our kids growing, running right back out there in their Sunday best, do we? We want them to walk according to how they've been called, according to the clothing that they've now received. He says, you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him. You've learned Christ a different way. That's why he says, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. What's it mean to be to put on the new man? Well, look with me again at verse 20. Paul says, Ephesians 4, verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. If we've not learned Christ in a way, what he's saying is you've not learned Christ in a way that's after the world, in a way that's empty, in a way that just brings about unsatisfaction, that brings about more destruction. You've learned Christ so that you've been redeemed out of that. You've been made different. He's made you different. So we have to ask, how do you learn Christ? What have you learned about the Lord Jesus? Well, to answer that question, I want to take us, turn with me over to John. Put your bookmark there at Ephesians 4. We'll be back to it. We're going to spend a little bit of time in John chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 1. And the Bible says that two men came to Jesus one day. And you look here, and I'm going to paraphrase, but I'm going to start in verse 43. I'm sorry. No, verse 35. John 1, verse 35. Here's what's happening. Jesus has already come. He's been baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist has his followers. And you see if you can picture it with me. After Jesus was baptized, the Bible in other places says he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was tempted there for 40 days. Satan came and tempted him, and it was Jesus overcame it all. And then he's coming back by, and here in John chapter 1, says again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he points to him. He points him out. He says, look, behold, the Lamb of God, the one who's going to take away the sin of the world. And these two disciples, we find out later, one of them's name is Andrew. The other one's never named. That's why I think it's John. Andrew and John are standing there with John the Baptist. He's there. There's all this crowd coming down into the river to be baptized by John the Baptist. He looks up and he sees walking along the shore Jesus. He says, behold, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And John and Andrew look up and they see Jesus. They've heard this before, and they look at each other and they begin to follow. They come up off that shore bank and they start following Jesus at a distance, seeing where is he going? What's compelling them? What's drawing them to Jesus? Well, it's his life. It's who he is. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, if I be pointed out, I will draw all men to me. It's who Jesus is. There's something about him. They want to know more about this man, so they're following along. I think first at a distance, and I think Jesus is intentionally, you see it with me, he's walking slowly. He knows they're back there. He slows his pace, allows them to catch up. And he turns to him, he says, what are you seeking? Their answer, I used to laugh at. Until this week, I laughed at their answer. Actually, what do they say? You got it there in front of you. What do they say? Where are you staying? Where are you living? And I used to say, Rabbi, where are you? That's the best you can come up with? He asks you what you're seeking, and the best thing you could say is, I used to picture it like this. You know, they're kind of surprised and stammering and say, where are you staying? I used to think, you know, couldn't they come up with some more important question? Maybe a question like this, Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment in Scripture? That's a pretty important question, isn't it? Wouldn't you say? Are you following me? Okay. That's a pretty important question. And Jesus answered. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The second's like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know who asked that question? Some lawyers trying to trap Jesus. Maybe they could have asked a question that had to do with current events or something. Hey, Rabbi, do we really have to pay taxes? I mean, does it really... Somebody asked Jesus that question one day. They said, yeah. Whose image is on this? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Render to God the things that belong to God. Whose image is on you, is what he was saying. You're made in his image. You give yourself to God. Who asked Jesus that question? The Pharisees and the Sadducees trying to trap him. Or maybe they could have said, Lord, we have a need. They didn't have a need at that moment, those two men following Jesus. But other people came to Jesus with the need. There was the man that the woman that was following along after him saying, Lord, have mercy on me and on my son. And remember, he turned around and he said, he knew she was not a Jewish woman, said, it is not meet for me to give what belongs to the children to the dogs. And she says, well, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the scraps off the table. And he says, be it done unto you. And her child was healed. Jesus met the needs of those who came to him with need. But that's not what the disciples asked here. And the reason I went through all those is because what the disciples asked here, I've come to realize, is perhaps the most important question any of us can ask. It sounds so simple. Rabbi, where are you staying? Where do you live? But something in them said, there's something different about him. I want to be wherever he is. I don't know why. They didn't know why at that moment. They just knew something was drawing them to Jesus. And they wanted to be where he was. And the only thing they could figure out is, just tell us where you live. We want to come listen to you. We want to come hear you. We want to be with you. That's what they were saying. And what's Jesus' response? He says, come, you'll see. And guess what? They went to his house that night. They sat down, and you could see them sitting down there and breaking bread. And now all their questions, any question they have, they're just spending time with Jesus. They're in the house with Jesus. And he's ministering to them. They're learning him by walking alongside him. They're not just learning about him. And if you catch nothing else out of this sermon this morning, I want you to catch this. The way you learn Jesus is by spending time with Jesus. You don't learn about Jesus. Go back to Ephesians 4. And I want to point something out to you. It's really important. You don't just learn about Jesus. You learn him. Okay? He says here, you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him. Now, some of your translations are going to say, if indeed you have heard about him. I got to tell you, I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but I've searched and searched this week. I've searched and searched, and there's not the word about there. I know what they're trying to do. It's just the translator's putting it in there. I know what they're trying to say. They're saying somebody came and brought the message of Christ to you. You've learned about Christ. But it's not really there. The word is learned him. If so be you've heard him. In other words, when you've heard the gospel, when the gospel message that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, he was buried, he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, you have as good heard the word of Christ himself. When you've truly heard the gospel and it's been spoken in such a way that the Holy Spirit pricks your heart with the truth of it, you're hearing the voice of Christ. It's his word. Yes, it's important that it's been passed on to you, but what you need is to be in fellowship with Jesus. That's what doctrine's all about. It's to teach us who he is so that we might be in fellowship with him. And so what he says here is, let me illustrate it this way. I'm endeavoring to learn in my marriage Starla. I don't want to just know about Starla. You might know about Starla. I could tell you some facts about her. I could tell her what color she doesn't particularly like. I could tell you what color she does like. I could tell you what food she likes. I'm learning what perfumes she likes. But I know I haven't arrived because I'm constantly learning more and more about what she likes. You know the best way? I could tell you, well, she was born January 9th. I could tell you the year. I'm not going to because you might look it up and get her Social Security. No, 1980. I could tell you, I shouldn't have said that. It's a young 1980. I could tell you all sorts of things about that, about her. But you know what? You would know about her, but the way to really know her is to spend time with her. Jesus is not just some historical figure. He's not like Abraham Lincoln or Teddy Roosevelt that you go look in a history book and you read about and you say, oh, on this date, this thing happened, and on this date, this thing happened, and yeah, that's all true, and I believe it. No, Jesus is a living person. He's alive. And he wants you to enter into fellowship with him. You learn about him through his word. You know him through his word. You encounter him through his word. You fellowship with him through prayer. you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him, you've been taught by him, not just about him, you've been taught by him. Whatever I do up here today, it matters not. You don't want to learn, you don't want to be a disciple of Nathan. I don't want you to be a disciple of Nathan. You want to be a follower of Christ. I may be sharing a message with you this morning, but the goal of the message is not to get you to follow me. The goal of the message is to get you to follow the Son, to get you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to get you to love him more, and to get you to say, I want to know him more. I want to dig into his word more. How did the disciples learn Christ? They learned Christ by spending time with him. They learned Christ by, as they were walking alongside him, they learned what moved him to compassion. When he looked out on the multitudes and he said, I have compassion on them. They're hungry. Give them something to eat. They learned what moved him to compassion when he's standing there and there's a leprous man saying, Lord, if only you will, you can make me clean. He says, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. He says, I will. Be thou clean. They learned what angered him. I can find only two things in Scripture that angered him. They learned what angered him. What angered him? Oh, they learned it real good. Is when they tried to keep the children from coming to Jesus. And the Bible says he was moved with indignation. And said, let the little children come to me. Don't forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. What angered him was when the people filled the temple, and the priests filled the temple, and the Pharisees filled the temple with all these trappings that distracted people from knowing God. And he said, you've made my house, my father's house, a house of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer for all people. And he cleansed the temple. They learned what motivated him. What motivated him is what kept him going every day was to do the will of the Father. He said, I always only do those things which please the Father. They learned the secret of his life. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, you can look it up later. There's this narrative going on where the crowds are coming to Jesus all the time, and they're busy, and they're crowding around him. And that's in verse 15. In verse 17, the Pharisees are coming to Jesus and asking him all these questions, trying to trap him. And sandwiched between the two is the secret. And the secret was he would withdraw. He would often withdraw to desert places. To go pray, to be alone with the Father. That was the secret. He met with the Father. They learned that by being with him. How do you put on the new man? How do you learn Christ? You learn Christ. You put on the new man by hearing him, by spending time with him, by listening to his word. By taking up his word and saying, Lord, I want to hear from you today. Would you speak to me through your word? That's how you learn Christ. That's how you grow in your walk with him. You learn Christ by being taught by him because the truth is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is not out there somewhere. The truth is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to close this morning by saying this. Here's how you apply it. Folks, if you're a believer, you want to know Christ, you apply it like this. Tomorrow morning is going to be a busy morning for you, I'm sure. It'll be a busy morning. I got to get up extra early on Monday mornings. But if I'm learning anything, I'm learning this. That no matter how busy I think my day is, the only way anything useful is accomplished is if I meet with Jesus first. The only way I get anything done, the only way I even get my mind thinking right is if I meet with Jesus first. I can tell the difference, and you probably can too, between the days when I've met with the Lord Jesus. I know Starla can, and the days when I haven't. And so on Monday mornings, when I got to get up extra early, what I do is I take out my Bible, I try to read a little bit something, and my mind's cluttered with all this Hebrew stuff. And it's real tempting. This is what I used to do. I used to drive to Little Rock and I'd put on the Morning Rush, get all the latest news, right? You know the best times I've had driving to Little Rock? I turn that radio off. I watch the sunrise, and I talk to the Lord about His Word as I'm driving. And He ministers to my soul. I want to give you these verses. And we'll close here. Here's your application, and then the verse. Your application is this. You learn Christ by spending time with Him. Whatever's going on tomorrow. And maybe you say, hey, Brother Nathan, I can't get up. You don't know how early I have to get up, okay? You carve out some time, just like Jesus did. If Jesus had to carve out time to be with the Father, you definitely need it, and I definitely need to spend time with Him. You carve out some time, and you say, Lord, it doesn't matter. I'm going to go in my closet. The kids are going to be screaming in the other room. That's okay. I'm going to go in my closet and shut the door. I'm going to meet with you. Even if it's just 5 minutes, I've got to meet with Jesus. You carve out some time to meet with Him. Maybe it's on your way to work. Maybe it's after you've dropped the kids off at school. Maybe it's before you turn on Fox News. You carve out some time. I say that because that's my other temptation. CNN or whatever it is for you. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Would you stand with me? Jesus said this. It was an invitation, the greatest invitation. He said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. You ever feel burdened down? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn. Not from somebody else. Learn from me. For I am meek, humble, lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you're here this morning and your soul is burdened, you say, Brother Nathan, I've been in a hamster wheel. I've been going in circles over and over again. I don't seem to get anywhere. Go to the Savior. Go to Christ. Get off that wheel and get your life organized by saying, I'm going to meet with Him. He said, come to me, you'll find rest for your soul. That busyness, that worry, that frantic, that hurry, that rush, you'll find rest for your soul in the Lord Jesus Christ.